You may remain seated. The text which forms the basis for our sermon today is from our gospel reading, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Let us pray. Dear Lord, send us your Holy Spirit, that we may know the way to the Father. In your name, amen. Grace and peace to you all who rest on the cornerstone of salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. It really boils down to one question. Who is Jesus? It was a question I was wrestling with when I didn't even know it. During my college years, I wrestled with that question, and I was hardly even aware of it. Who is Jesus? One of a good friend that I made in college was named Jason. And Jason and I got to know each other pretty well, and it seemed we looked at the world in much the same way. We saw things eye to eye. We asked challenging questions when we were really ready to take on the conventional wisdom and be those young guys who were ready to change the world. We would sit down over a glass of beer and pontificate about all the things we knew so well and philosophy and religion. That was when I realized we didn't really see things eye to eye. When the question of religion came up, I realized we weren't on the same page. We looked at things differently. I remember meeting him down on Water Street for a glass of beer, and we were considering those questions, and this is how he put it. You see, Dave, there's several ways to get down to Water Street. You could come from any number of different routes, and eventually we all end up in the same place. This is what God is like. In all the different religions of the world, there are just different routes, different ways to go, and at the end of the day, you and I end up in the same place. It troubled me. I wondered if he was right. Who am I to be so exclusive to say that my truth is the only truth? My heart was troubled about that question. Who is Jesus? So what are your hearts troubled about? Do you have troubled hearts like Thomas and Philip, asking questions, wondering where the answer is? Today we look to Jesus for the answer, and we hear him say these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I was wondering if the Christian faith can be so exclusive. Do we have sole rights to God? What about the dedicated Buddhist monk, for instance? Does he not have access to God? The kind of person who's religious, who promotes peace and kindness in the world, these are the very things we uphold as Christians. How can we say he does not know God? How can we say he doesn't know the way to the Father? So we begin to think Jesus might be too restrictive. We begin to think of Jesus just like Jason, that there's many roads to God. And we join Thomas saying, how can we know the way? Perhaps our thinking is a little like the Buddhist mindset. And we suppose Jesus is not the way to life, but he's a way of life. We see Jesus as a great man, an example of what we all should be. We see how committed he was to his cause, how he didn't engage in violent protests, how he was willing to give up his own life rather than fight with other people. And we begin to see Jesus not as the way to life, but as a way of life. This should trouble us, because in the end, it doesn't separate the God of the Bible from any other God. If God gives us his heavenly mansion by our works, by following the example of Jesus, then who is Jesus? And what do his words mean? If he's just a way of life, then who among us can really be comforted? This should trouble us because who is really like Jesus? Who has followed his example? Who has gone to the Father the way he went to the Father? Willing to sacrifice yourself for other people? Willing to give up all the worldly things that offer us comfort or security? Willing to die an innocent death at the hands of guilty sinners? And who's really innocent? Who's really innocent of vindication, anger, lust, fears, clinging to things of this world? This is what makes the cross scandalous. It is an offense. It is exclusive. Because it shows that Jesus has gone the way that no one else has. He's gone to the Father through cross and death. He never strayed from that perfect love for God's calling or that perfect love for you to serve your needs when he didn't have to. When he was innocent, he gave himself up for you. It's a scandal. It's an offense. It's a stumbling block that Jesus would be the only way to God. But his words leave us no room to maneuver, no room to work, no room to do anything. Really, this should comfort you. Let not your hearts be troubled because you believe in Jesus. He goes to prepare a place, not for himself, but for you. He is vindicated for you, and his resurrection prepares the same thing for you. The justification of all of your sins. He's done what no one else can do. What the Buddhist monk can't do, what Jason can't do, what I can't do. He raised himself from death. And this now becomes yours by faith in him. God's mansion is a rest from all your questions, all your troubles. He's not a way of life. He's the way to life. You believe in God, believe also in him. The Christian faith teaches many truths, many different teachings about God. It's hardly enough to make us think Christianity is exclusive, isn't it? We believe that we should love our neighbor. Well, so do many other religions. We say, do not steal, do not murder. What's so unique about that? Even the atheists will admit those things are good. They're good to promote community, to promote society. We might be left to suppose Jesus is just a great teacher. He's not the truth, but he's a source of truth. He shows us things about God, things that lead us to the Father. But many leave it at that. They think that Jesus is not the truth of God, but he is a collection of teachings about God. You see, all roads lead to Water Street. In many ways, this fits right in with the way the Islam faith thinks. They have little problem with this sort of Jesus. To say that Jesus is a great prophet or a great teacher doesn't bother them. In fact, it's written in the Quran. O people of the book, exceed not the limits in your religion, and say not of Allah anything but the truth. Verily, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah and a fulfillment of his word, which he sent down to Mary and a mercy from him. They don't have a problem with Jesus as a prophet or as a teacher. But what they cannot accept is that he is the Son of God, that he is the truth. That passage from the Quran goes on, so believe in Allah and his messengers, and say not they are three. Desist, it will be better for you. Verily, Allah is the only one God. Far is it from his holiness that he should have a son. In many ways, when we're not expecting it, this creeps into even Christianity. When we hear preaching that's only about Jesus, who's nothing more than a teacher, we're left nowhere. His commandments lead us to a more purpose-driven life, and we're left with methods of Christianity a denomination called Methodism, for instance, that pictures a way to the Father, a truth about God, a collection of teachings, but that's it. They say that you start out with your reason. You're on the porch. They say that faith in Jesus gets your foot in the door. And they say that the only way to the mansion is entire sanctification, following all his teachings and leading that entirely perfect life, progressing to the mansion in heaven. This should trouble us greatly. Is he the Son of God or not? And if he's not, then we have no right to claim any of those other religions are wrong. But if he is the Son of God, then he is much more than a source of teachings, of truths. He is the truth. So Philip asks, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus responds, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All who have seen Jesus and the works he's done have seen the Father. Because the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, and God is revealed in Jesus Christ alone. His death is not just a teaching about how you should sacrifice yourself. His death is the sacrifice for you. He's not a source of truth about God, but he's actually the truth of God. He demonstrates who God is and what God has done. He is his nature, the very Son of God, so that we can't see God, we can't know God apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. It separates Christianity from all other religions, and it calms your troubled heart. He does all this for you. You see, he is the truth of God, and he's the truth of God's redemptive purpose. That God has come not to show you how to live, but to fulfill all true living for you. And to bring you to the Father by grace. Believe in him for the remission of sins, for the resurrection. God prepares a place for you in his mansion. Many Christians have the idea that we get to God by the way we live. We want to become closer to God. We want to have a closer relationship with him. And it's easy to think that to have a closer relationship is by the life we live. Who is Jesus? Is he the life we live, or is he the life that God gives? Obviously, Christians want to become closer to God. We want to have a closer relationship. We want to imitate Christ. We want to keep his commandments. We want to love God and feel closer to him. And so we might suppose that the life we live will get us there, that Jesus is the life in the sense that he's the life we live. Where does this leave us, though? Where does it leave us when we fail? What happens when we're honest with ourselves and we can't live up to that life that Jesus has lived? It really leaves us in one of two places. Either we're honest with ourselves and we despair because it's never enough, just like what Martin Luther went through, or we're dishonest with ourselves and we water down the truth. And we start seeing God's expectations as a little more achievable. That we need to only love in an outward way. We only love those who deserve it, who deserve God's love. And suddenly we're looking at everyone else as not good enough, not holy enough Christians. We see the flaws in everyone else, and grudges start to dig their way into us. And in the end, we all die. No matter how good our life has been, we all die. No matter how sinful we've been, we all die. Is the life we live that which brings us closer to God? Or is it the life God gives that brings us closer to God? How much closer could God have come? He became man. We didn't go up to him, he came down to us. He took on flesh. He took on sin. He took on the pains of this world. How much closer could God have gotten? He came down into our sinfulness and actually went into our death. We didn't come to him. He came to us. How much closer could he have come? Well, he would come closer. Next week, we're going to hear about the Holy Spirit's role in all of this, how Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to give us life so that we wouldn't be left orphaned, so that he would visit us through the Word and he would give us faith and raise us up at the last day. Through the Word, Christ sends his Spirit and he brings us to the mansions of heaven. So Jesus is not a life that we should live. He's a life that God gives. That's what flows through us now as we keep his commandments and as we're raised up at the last day where all things are made new. We couldn't be any closer than we already are. We really don't want to end up on Water Street. To tell you the truth, those conversations really didn't get me very far. In fact, they got me more confused and troubled than anything. Who is God to be so exclusive? Well, here is the place to be, where all roads lead here, to church, to Christ, where we hear his word. Who is God to be so exclusive? Well, he's the one who gave up his own son. That gives him the right to be the only way, the only truth, and the only life. It's not that we have sole rights to God, it's that he has sole rights to us. He raises the dead and he does it through Jesus. He's not a way of life, he's the way to life. He's not a truth about God, he is the truth of God. And he's not a life to live, he's the life that God gives. In Jesus' name, amen.